say y'all, I think, right? Inside of the city? What do you believe? We've been talking about what we believe in youth. There's a quote I like a lot. God has never had to prove to an atheist with some amazing miracle that he exists. Because his ordinary works of creation are miracles in them of themselves. And I thought that was really, really cool. So what do you believe? We have a creed here. Are you ready?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
God, thank you for today. Thank you that we can come together and think about you and lift our eyes to you and sit and listen to your word and listen to you and grow closer to you. God, I pray that you reach each of us today and fill us with your spirit today so that we can hear you and grow closer. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we can have, we're going to do some announcements first. I had a list here, as the service goes on, there's cards in front of you. If you have something on your heart, a praise or a prayer, or something that you want to reach out to the prayer team for to pray with you, or go ahead and fill those out, and throughout the service, you can put them up on this cross here. So that's what those are for. Announcements. You got a lot of announcements. Again, ladies' fall retreat, that's next weekend. So, it's going to be awesome for the guys, because what are we doing?
Nothing.
Pizza, chicken wings, barbecue, right? No, it's going to be awesome for the women. At Trinity Pines Cascade, is the sign-up still good? Can you still sign up?
Yes.
Okay, you can still sign up. So if you haven't, do. It's going to be awesome. Talk to you soon, really. Ladies' movie night is the week and after, or is that the Thursday? 26th of the Thursday. 6 p.m. So, next. Trunk or Treat is October 31st. Halloween is coming up, and we want that alternative here at Idaho City Christian Center, so we need help. There's sign-ups in the foyer. If you could be here to help out, sign up. What's her name? Pastor Mark's wife.
Vita.
Miss Vita.
Mabel.
I know, I almost said Mabel. I'm like, that's not right. What's her name? So anyway, she came up and she was like, we really need some help. So please, if you have any extra time, please sign up to the foyer for that. Next. Okay. Missions trip. We're going to the Philippines. There's two teams, hopefully, that are going to the Philippines. We have a big meeting on this date right here. If you are just thinking about going, come to the meeting. So I love it when the church comes together and does mission trips together. I love it. We reach out to this community. We reach out to the community beyond and the world. And that's one of those things I love about this church. So come to that meeting. Okay. Is that all then? Praise the night. Wow, I didn't know about that one. So, October 27th, that's a Friday, isn't it? And Wednesday night, there's something for everybody. So, come Wednesday night. There's also men's Bible study, and is there a women's Bible study, too? Yeah. So check out your bulletins for all the other announcements that I missed. So, because I know there's more. So, anything else? All right. So, let's get back just a little bit with God. has given us, and let's do our offering. Tim, can you pray for us?
Father, you continue to sustain us. You continue to give us everything we need. And especially, you don't give us everything we want. Now, as we share back with you, we just ask you to bless it and use it. To bring more people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Danger, it's a cold, it's precious blood.
Love. singing. It's because he's with us. He's with us when we fall down, when we win, and he picks us back up. So let's sing that bridge again. It's good stuff.
I've tasted and seen, I've seen.
Try to do this right. The kids need to come up so they can go down. Makes sense, right? We're going to pray over you guys. Let's pray for them and their teachers. God, we just thank you for all these cute kids that are here this morning, God. We just thank you. Whether they brought themselves or they've come with their family, Jesus, that you have a word for them too. And I just pray that you'd speak to their little hearts downstairs and be with their teachers. In your name, amen. Amen. Oh, so it's time to stand back up because we're going to greet each other. Take a few minutes to greet each other. If you guys haven't noticed, Mark is not here today. That's why it seems really quiet. Go ahead, stand up.
That's true, though, isn't it?
Thank you.
drop something.
It's a bitsy spider?
How you guys all doing this morning?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Mark, I guess, is out getting us dinner right now. Hopefully he's successful in everything he does. We'll find out. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for everybody that was able to make it here today, Lord. And we pray for those that weren't. God, I pray that you would just be with them, that you would be keeping them safe, Lord, and whatever it is that they're out and about doing, Lord. And God, we just pray that your blessing would rest on the body of Christ, Lord, whether they're here, Lord, or out and about. God, I pray, Lord, this morning as we dive into your word, I pray that you would just open up our minds, open our hearts, Lord, to hear what you would have to say to us, God. I pray that you would just use my feeble words, Lord, and attempt, Lord, to proclaim your word. We love you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been going through that book. You know, Paul, the church, and the Spirit of God. I think I said that right in order. On Sunday mornings, we have a study down at the library. What chapter did you do today? 8?
Yes, but they didn't read it. They're bad.
Good.
Everybody's
because
in
I'm
trouble.
On chapter 7 today, so 7 will be fresh in your mind. Mark should be back next week, and then he'll hit up chapter 8. But I wanted to start off beforehand with just a couple scriptures. I put them on the back of your bulletin, or actually someone else put them on the back of your bulletin for me, because otherwise it wouldn't have made it. But we can read them if they're up there. I don't know. Romans 10. 14 through 15. It's sinking. Oh, it's on page 1760 in your Bible if you'd like to turn to it. But I'll go ahead and read it. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And then the other verse was 1 Corinthians 2:10. Is it on here? Yes. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So the title of the message today is going to be Getting In and Hearing the Gospel. The whole concept of getting in is, you're going to be hearing that week after week, this phrase, getting in, as we study what it means to be saved, what it means to get into the people of God, as Mark was talking last week. One of the quotes from this book, it's right, if you flip to the chapter 7, right before it starts a chapter, they give like an italicized quote at the beginning, which a lot of times are pretty cool. And that's one I want to read you guys. It says, although the goal of salvation in Christ is a people for God's name, people enter this community one at a time. Almost every aspect of getting in is the work of the Spirit, beginning with the proclamation and revelation of the gospel. So that last phrase, almost every aspect of getting in is the work of the Spirit, beginning with the proclamation and revelation of the gospel. And those are going to be the two things that we're focusing on today, that proclamation and revelation of the gospel. So a point that I want to make to you guys that I want you guys to be really crystal clear on is that being part of this church family, Idaho City Christian Center, that's really bad that I didn't know that perfectly. Idaho City Christian Center does not save you. Being part of this body will not save you. Growing up in a Christian family will not save you. Being American, one nation under God, will not save you. You cannot ride the coattails of faith and be counted as saved. Equally important, you hear this phrase a lot from those that are unsaved, is there is no insurance policy. There isn't one. It doesn't exist. A lot of people like to say, well, I got sprinkled when I was a baby, or I do my Christmas or my Easter church, and I maintain my insurance policy. I pay my deductibles. But there is no insurance policy. You're paying the guy down the corner who's selling you nothing. There's no insurance policy level of faith that will save you. It's all or nothing. It's either real or it's not real. There's no in-between. People will try to make it an in-between, right? Those are what we call the lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold, though. Lukewarm, you might as well be with the cold. You aren't going anywhere. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who will enter through it. Many with the insurance policy are going to enter through the wide gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. And it's kind of a sad thing when you consider just the numbers. When you think of America is a Christian nation, the vast majority, I think still, it's changing, but I believe the vast majority in America still proclaim to be Christian. It's the dominant religion. But the vast majority of Americans are not going to enter into this narrow gate. Identifying yourself as a Christian, filling in the bubble or checking the box on a census or whatever, I don't really track that, isn't going to do it. And the Bible tells us only a few are going to make it in. Only a few are going to find it. So what do you got to do to be part of that few? The other point for you guys is salvation is not a one-time event. This is a very common misconception in the church and outside the church. Salvation is not a one-time event. You are not saved because you accepted Jesus into your heart as a kid. Maybe you're saved, but not necessarily. You gotta say, did you really ask Jesus into your heart? Did you really? You're not saved because you went to a conference. Were inspired, you made a decision, you responded to an altar call, and said, I want to be different. I want to commit my life. Maybe you got saved then. But not necessarily. Did you really commit? Did you really have Jesus fill you? And over the next few weeks, we're going to be developing this bedrock and this foundational doctrine to our Christian faith that has become so distorted in Christendom as a whole. See, when the Apostle Paul proclaimed and taught the gospel of salvation, it was a twofold salvation. It's a getting in and a staying in. There's an initial hearing of the gospel, a responding to the gospel, but there's a continual transformation that takes place as a result of the gospel being made alive and real in your life. Consider these words. Confess with your heart, confess with your lips, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is
Lord.
Lord, right? It's not the words, though, that give power to that confession. It's not just saying it. It's not a secret chant or a secret handshake that gives power to those words to say. Instead, it's the life that's lived in accordance with those words. Anybody can say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. But really?
No.
Nice. What is the church? If you have the 101, which I have the 101. What is the church defined here in our membership? Anyone? Christians demonstrating?
Life.
Christians demonstrating life under lordship. And the key there is lordship. And it's not very well understood today. Consider faith apart from faithfulness. Can the two be reconciled? Can you have faith but be faithless? James 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works is dead. You can't have faith and be faithless. We're going to return to this anchor point because that's what it is. It is an anchor point time and time again. Over the next few weeks, and in reality, over the rest of your lives, that you allow me up here to talk to you, or allow Pastor Mark up here to talk to you, you're going to hear that over and over and over again as an anchor. It's so foundational to what it means to be saved that we ought to be continually reminded, continually encouraged, continually exhorted to ensure that our lives are reflecting the work of the Spirit in us. Faith accompanied with faithfulness, life under lordship. Philippians 2:12 tells us, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's a continual process. It's not a one-time event. Remember, a few weeks ago or a month ago, I was talking to you guys, and I kept telling you guys, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. Remember who you are to be. Remember who you were apart from Christ, and don't ever go back to it. 1 Peter 2:20. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.'" Let's not make that who we are. Remember who you were, remember who you are, and live who you are. So moving on. Moving towards this whole premise of getting saved, becoming the first part, which is, let's get in. Let's get saved. But realize first and foremost that this is an act of the Spirit. The whole thing. So the beginning, remember I read you, told you that quote that said almost every aspect was the work of the Spirit. Almost every aspect the work of the Spirit. But I'll take it a step further and say absolutely every aspect is the work of the Spirit. Not almost every single one. So in saying that, is this a Calvinistic view? Yes. Here's another question. Who knows Calvinism versus Arminianism? There's many options. So not too many people, and they're theological words and so forth, but the reality is, and you can look at them later and look them up, I encourage you, because you'll go out in the world and a lot of people identify as, "I'm Calvinist," or "I'm an Arminianist." And what it comes down to in many ways is your viewpoint on predetermination and election. That is so commonly the argument between those two points of perspective. That of free will versus that of, and that of choice versus your roadmap has already been laid out for you. The reality is that somewhere these two seemingly opposing views reconcile and complement one another.
Amen.
That they're not so far apart. There are differences, and we may not understand it fully either. But in the same way, a lot of people say Paul and James butted heads when it came to faith by grace versus living active faith and faith in works. And yet, if you really look at Paul and James, they complement each other. They round it out. They show the full picture of what's really happening if you grow to understand it. But when I say absolutely every aspect is the Spirit, I am taking a more Calvinistic view that God is the one who does everything in your life. God is the one who saves you. God is the one that sustains you. God is the one that will be with you and will one day greet you and welcome you into heaven in His presence. But can I reconcile free will with that also? You can. And there's all kinds of analogies out there. I remember, being in Bible class and they reconcile in this way of you got the pearly gates and you're walking up the path and it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and laden heavy burden, I will give you rest." you go in. You turn around, same archway, standing there, just walked in. On the back side it says, I chose you before the foundations of the world. You didn't know you were chosen, but you were. When you were on this side, you had a choice that you had to make. Once you made that choice and you entered onto the other side, you see who was in control. Who is the one that called you and who is the one that saved you? And it breaks down if you examine it too closely. But, and going off topic, Mark never does this. So I feel I can go off topic. But not understanding God fully. Does that bother you? Does it bother you when you have faith and you have works, you have predestination and election, you have free will and choice, and they seem to contradict and it might stump you, or you start reading in the book of the prophets and you're like, oh, I can't wrap my mind around this, or the revelation, I don't get it. Or you see things happen in scripture where God wipes out entire civilizations, babies, women, children, the whole nine yards. You're like, how can that be a loving, righteous God? It doesn't make sense to me. Does it bother you that you can't understand it? And then what do you do in those circumstances? Here's something I want you to consider when you're making that decision, if that's something you can handle. Because I can guarantee you, as you continue in your walk with God, you will encounter those challenges. You will be stumped. You will say, I don't get it. And a lot of people will get to that point and go, I don't get it, so it must not be true, and they'll walk away. You'll be at work talking with the guys at work or the girls at work, and they'll throw a stumper out at you, and you won't be able to answer it. Are you comfortable saying, I don't know? Are you strong enough in your faith where you stand to be able to say, I don't know? Consider this. What kind of God would we have if he could fit in our little man-sized box of comprehension and understanding? Do you realize that it's good that you cannot understand God? It's good that you cannot grasp his ways fully, his character fully. We see in part, but such a small part. To know God, you're never going to know him all the way in this life. You're going to keep growing and growing and growing and learning more and more about you. You're never going to be able to say, I arrived. I know God, and I'll tell all of you all about every aspect of him. No. Consider Job, and I doubt I prayed and typed out all of these because it's substantial. But I'm just going to read off to you a little bit of Job. And Job was in this conundrum. You know, we all know Job got, he was a man that served God, right? He followed after God, and Satan went before the Lord, which wrap your brain around that already. But Satan goes before God and says, I've gone over the face of the whole earth. And God says, have you considered Job? And he goes, oh, Job follows you because you have a hedge around him, a protection. But if you remove your hand and let me at him, you'll see his true character. You'll see his true heart. So that's what happened. God removed his hand. He allowed Satan to impact Job's life. He took everything from Job. His possessions. Some of us are like, okay, if God struck my possessions, I can live. His body. Sickness, sores, just utter misery. Okay. I'm the one that a lot of us, men and parents, have problems with. His family. He struck his children. All of them. And what state was Job in? Job was in a bad place, in a bad way. And yet he still kept his eyes on God. He still said, I'm not going to curse God and die, as his wife encouraged him to do. I'm going to continue down this path with God. And yet, he, in the bitterness of his soul, he complained. What have I done? I'm an upright man. I don't deserve this. And he complained. So in Job 38, starting in verse 1, the Lord answers Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.
Can you imagine God telling that to you?
I'm going to ask you, you instruct me, instruct God. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Skipping down to verse 17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this.
And then we see some of Job's wisdom here in 40. Chapter 40, verse 3.
Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my ground." Job realized what he was in for. He realized who he was. He realized the limits of his comprehension and understanding. He was trying to put God in this box of understanding. I don't deserve this. And when God blew the top off that box, he goes, "Insignificant." And God continues the dialogue, answers him. Job in chapter 42, verse 1, answers the Lord again. And Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you, Lord, can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you, Lord, instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." So when Job's box was blown open, he goes, "You're way too wonderful for me. I can't comprehend you. In fact, what you've just blown my world with, I am so ashamed, I am so repentant, and I pull back into dust and ashes." Job was a man that learned to be content and overjoyed that God was so much bigger than what he could fit into his world. Do you understand eternity? Here's a good one. I can't. I am a finite human being. There's a beginning and an end to anything. I can say, yeah, always, as far back, but my mind keeps reaching for it. Wait, where's that start point? Can you understand what it's going to be like on the other side when we cross into eternity? Amazing. All right, so now we'll get into today's topic. There's the intro. Getting in, hearing the gospel is a twofold process that I want you guys to understand. There's preaching the gospel, and then there's the revelation of that same gospel. We're going to start, though, with this idea, this concept or truth of preaching the gospel. Not empty words, but words of power that are spoken forth by a leading, the leading of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, in obedience to the Spirit. Remember, I said everything about getting in is the work of the Spirit. Not almost. I'm saying everything is the work, so that's what you're going to be hearing today. Everything. So we have this necessity of preaching the gospel. We're called to evangelize. All believers are called to evangelize the world, starting in Jerusalem, right? Then spreading to Judea, Samaria, ends of the world. So often in church, we get this, and missions are great. All right. I'll get killed if I say anything otherwise. See, she's looking at me. I'm taking a look. Guard your words. But your mission field, we're going to be going to the Philippines next year, and I'm excited for everybody that's able to go. That's going to be amazing and awesome. But do you realize right here is your first mission field?
Amen, brother.
And take it even smaller, your family.
Amen.
And I love this. The youth conference, they called the youth up to commit, make a commitment to live dead, right? You got your wristband? You know, live dead, basically. You're giving it all. And he said, it starts at home. It starts in your relationship with your brothers and sisters. It starts with the way that you conduct yourself in school, how you do your work. It starts with how you respect and honor your parents and your family. Whether they're worthy of honor or not doesn't matter. And, you know, youth understand this. Whether your parents make a mistake or not, I don't care. You have an obligation to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and to serve God and give them honor. And same thing for the adults here. I don't care if you're wrong. You do what's right regardless. And that is a hard thing to do. Because we get wrong all the time. And more so as Christians, I think we're going to get wrong more and more because that's the way of the world. But we have this necessity of preaching the gospel. Romans 10, we read it earlier, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him whom they not believe? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We're told to go. We're told to be the hands and feet of the Lord. We're told to open our mouths, proclaim the word. Luke 10, verse 2. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. We have this continually command in Scripture to go. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest part of the earth. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be ready. Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. We are told to open our mouths. Not just live our lives. Not to just live the Christian life. We're told to proclaim the Christian life. Spread the good news. Don't keep it to ourselves. The second part of this, we're told, we know we're told to go, but you got to realize that it's a preaching, it's a going that's guided by the Spirit. It's not just shotgunning the world. And this is where it's going to get a little funky for Braden because I did move some verses around, but you want to know where, here it is. So we have this responding to God's prompting first. If preaching is guided and initiated by the Spirit, then we have to hear the Spirit, right? You got to hear what the Spirit says. And then you got to respond to it. 1 Corinthians 9:16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, Paul realized God had said go, and he had to go. He was responding to the Spirit moving in him to go. And if he didn't, woe is him for not doing it. 1 Samuel, these won't be up there. 1 Samuel 3, you can write it down if you'd like. 1 Samuel 3, starting in verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again for the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Eli discerned the Lord was calling. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went, lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called, as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. When we have the Spirit prompting us, when our hearts are being prompted to open our mouths, there's a lot of competing factors that are happening at the moment. Really, God? You want me to talk now? People here. Yeah, that's why I want you to talk. You know? And you have a choice to make at that point. Do I open my mouth and follow the prompting of the Spirit? Do I say, your servant is listening, Lord, and I'll obey? Or do I... So I turn and like Jonah, and we're going to read about Jonah a little bit. And go, no! And run the other way. It's funny, after I put this in here, so I was at work the other day. I don't work here, you know, if you're wondering. My primary job for money is air traffic control tower at the airport. So I work with a lot of people that are of the world that aren't very fond of God. So I'm in the radar room, and I'm talking to airplanes in there. There's three of us in there. And these two, which are not all that friendly to the Lord, are having a philosophical conversation over me about all-knowing God versus all-good God. How could an all-knowing God be an all-good God also? It doesn't make sense, yada, yada, yada. And I'm there, Southwest, American, da-da-da, just completely ignoring me. And then one guy goes, Ken, what do you think? And right then I know God's telling me, now. Well, I wasn't listening. And then I stop and I'm like, okay, I will open my mouth. And so I went on to tell them that basically, just because you know that evil is there doesn't make you evil. You know murders in the world doesn't make you a murderer. It doesn't make you that. And then I went on to furthermore tell them, why is it that people blame God for humans screwing up the whole world? He gave us perfection. He made it good. And we took it and we tore it up and we messed it up, and then we said, God, it's your fault. It makes no sense. And then they, all of a sudden, there's quiet. Yeah. They didn't want to talk anymore. Yeah. That's why I try not to talk to them. But anyhow, moving on. The Spirit speaks. We have to make a choice. Do we respond or do we not? What happens when we do not? There's consequence, right? Jonah experienced the consequence, right? Well, Hebrews 4, 6 through 8 talks of another what if. And we're getting here. It says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, and is talking about the Lord's Sabbath, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. If Joshua had not followed the word of the Lord and not obeyed the word of the Lord, and you got to go back to the Old Testament to see the whole story of what's going on, but the bottom line that I want to convey to you is God gave an instruction to Joshua. If Joshua had not conveyed that instruction to the people and obeyed the Lord, God says he wouldn't have spoken another day. That would have been the end of him. And the whole Old Testament would have gone completely different at that point. So it's important that we respond to God in the affirmative. Yes, Lord, I hear you. Yes, I will move. What about guilt? Have you ever felt like you should have said something, but for whatever reason, you just couldn't open your mouth? Then you go away and you're like, man, I wish I had said something. And you live with that guilt now. It's a consequence. You didn't open it. Maybe God was going to use you right there to bring them to saving knowledge of him. You're not going to know. Listen to the Spirit. Remember I said it's not a shotgun proclamation. Some people, God would say, no. I don't want you talking to them. Or, yes, go talk to them. A lot of times we talk, go preach the good news to the whole world. But recognize, preaching is led by the Spirit. The Spirit directs your steps. And sometimes the Spirit will say, not that one. Yes, that one. Acts 16. Verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. They passed through, this is Paul, he's on a missionary journey. They passed through, and I'm going to butcher these, the Phrygian and Galatian region. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul's on a missionary journey, preach the word. The Spirit said, you will not go and speak in Asia. After that, they came to Mysia. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go into Bithynia. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So you see, God doesn't say, evangelize everything. Just shotgun evangelism. It's purposeful. He told Paul, Go here, don't go here. Romans 9:14, that's that first verse up there, page 1758 in the Black Bibles, if you follow along. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Isn't that God's right? He is the Almighty God. So then it does not depend on the man who wills. We're attacking free will here. Or the man who runs. But on the God who has mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed through the whole earth, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Could you imagine being Pharaoh? Other than that, you know, you're the most powerful thing in the world at the moment. But I created you, Pharaoh, for the whole sole purpose to destroy you. I'm going to harden your heart and harden your heart and harden your heart. Plague after plague after plague is going to come across the people of Egypt because you will not let my people go, and I know you won't let my people go because I'm there hardening your heart so you don't let my people go because I created you for this so that I can demonstrate my power in obliterating you and your people. Man, I don't want to be Pharaoh. And this is one of those things also that you go, well, this doesn't make sense. God's not fitting in my box anymore. God says everybody needs to be saved. He doesn't will that anyone perish, yet then we see here, God creates some for destruction. And who are we to complain about it? He's the potter, we're the clay. Some God says no to, some God says yes to. Our job, listen to the Spirit. And the final part of this point, preaching in power. Not vain, empty words, but power. How do we do that? Well, where is power found? The Spirit, but the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:20. Know this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Spirit, spoke from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, I'll be a little bit careful here, but a lot of times in church, in conferences, and wherever you go, there's a lot of great speakers in the world. There's a lot of great speakers. They can make convincing arguments. They can be inspirational. You can leave there, man, I feel really good. Man, I don't feel very good. I need a scheduled appointment with your office because that's what you want to make me feel. But is it Spirit-filled? You see, man's words versus God's words are always going to be better. They're always going to be more powerful. They're always going to be stronger. Effective preaching in power, isn't me up here giving my two cents on things or telling you my silly acronyms or funny stories. You know, I do that enough. But rather, it's the power is in the words of God. If you go to a church ever and they don't open up the Word of God, get out of there. You're wasting your time. The Word of God is what you're here for. The Word of God is what reaches into the soul that pierces through and changes your life. Not me. If I'm up here and I'm not spinning Scripture at you, then I'm failing you. Because God's Word is what's going to make a difference in your life. 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brethren, this is Paul. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. If your faith is built on the bedrock of an inspirational speaker telling you what you need to believe and what you don't need to believe, then when the storms come and the waves crash in your life, you're not going to know what you believe. Because it's built on man. You have to build it on the Word of God and be constantly edified and fed by the bread and the Word. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, so that we may know the things freely given us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. And this is one of those times also that I'm going to diverge a little bit from the book that we're studying. Preaching is not a necessity of God. Preaching is not a necessity of God, but rather a command from God and a privilege of obedience for us. And there's a Calvinistic bend to this. Those that don't hear by man, we don't go, if we don't preach, if we don't get into that jungle or into that tribe, do they get a free pass? Are they auto-saved? Or are they auto-condemned to hell? Is God so dependent on us to accomplish His work that apart from us, or by our own lack of action, that we would somehow thwart His will to save people? Preaching is important. We're commanded to preach. It's a privilege to preach. But what if someone isn't preached to? What then? God says in Luke 19:37, this is when He was entering Jerusalem. Soon as He was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they'd seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. We're going to get in trouble with Rome." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, His disciples, the stones will cry out." Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." They don't hear the word of God proclaimed in preaching, they are without excuse. Because God says, "I have made it known in creation, in my divine nature, that God is God." You have no excuse to reject God. Romans is clear on that. Yet we are still commanded to go. See the difference? They're not opposing, they're complimenting. We go, but God doesn't need us. We're privileged to be able to be used by God. So we go. We proclaim the Word of God. We preach as the Spirit leads us to preach. We speak the words that the Spirit tells us to speak. And then you got the other part, the revelation of the gospel. You see, the Word, God is inerrant. It's God's inerrant, perfect Word. It has to be accepted as truth. It has to be understood. And it's only understood by the power of the Spirit. You see, the Word of God without the Spirit's revelation is gibberish to the world. It's foolishness to the world. They can't comprehend it. They cannot comprehend spiritual truths. They cannot understand how the death of one would be life for all. It makes no sense. If you try to understand it scientifically, it you get lost in it. Yeah, when the Spirit's in you, and the Spirit's going, and the Spirit's giving you revelation, you understand it, you're enlightened, it makes sense, perfect sense. You're like, I can't even understand that. He lacks the Spirit. He lacks spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Hearing the word and not responding in faith, led by the Spirit, gives you no profit. Going to church, no profit. Listening to me for the hour, no profit. You wasted your life if faith wasn't accompanied and the Spirit wasn't bringing understanding of the things I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. And dropping down to 21, God is well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He did it on purpose. He purposely picked something that sounds so ridiculous and ludicrous that they'd be like, you guys are a bunch of nut jobs. And we go, no. We're saved. We're redeemed. We know God. You're the crazy one. And we'll see at the end who the crazy is. But we can understand it. The word with the Spirit is alive and effective. I touched on this verse earlier, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. With the Spirit, the word is alive. And it impacts. That's why we pray every day, but every morning here, before you guys even come into church, that the Spirit would be alive and active, and that as whoever is standing here giving the word, that the Spirit would go forth and pierce in the heart, pierce in the minds, that you wouldn't hear me, but you'd hear God through me. And finally, the word must be accepted in the power of the Spirit. Because all these things depend on the power of the Spirit. The word is accepted by the power of the Spiit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, though he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, we go, well, first we listen, right? Backing up, we listen. Okay, Spirit of God, what would you have me do? Don't go there, go there. Okay, go there. I tell you the news of Jesus. I invite you to love Jesus like I love Jesus. I don't plead with you in worldly wisdom, but I speak in power by the word of God, that the Spirit leads me what to say. The words leave my mouth. They go by the Spirit into the mind and soul and heart of the hearer. And then at that point, the Spirit was all over here, you know, working on them. And then they make the decision, or rather the Spirit in them now is going, here's what this means. Everything he's saying means this. And the spiritual eyes start to twinkle a little bit. They start to understand, hopefully, by the Spirit, what you're saying. And then they, what do? Hopefully, they receive the Spirit of God. And that Spirit now dwells within them and empowers them, and they continue to understand and grow. But the whole thing from start to finish was by the Spirit of God. If we go forth into the world absent the Spirit of God, what are we doing? Nothing. We waste our time. Before we embark on any ministry, man, we got to be on our knees making sure, God, is this what you want? It could be a good thing. But it may not be God's direction. I remember when my girls were my boys' age, and they'd be getting in trouble. me, but I did a good thing. It's like, not every good thing is a good thing. You know, yeah, you were making mommy and daddy breakfast. You destroyed everything in the process because you didn't pass. Your good thing was not a great thing. You know? And the same thing, not every good thing we embark on is a good thing. We may be disobeying God in doing it. So we bathe it in prayer. We bathe it in the Spirit. And then we go. So in conclusion, the Spirit initiates our faith. The Spirit's received by our faith. The Spirit empowers our transformed lives after we accept Him, living through us as we continually die to ourselves and live anew in the Spirit life. In all, the Spirit's the source, the Spirit's the catalyst, the Spirit's the means, the Spirit is the completion of this whole process of getting in, and in the next few weeks, staying in, and what that means for us. Let's go to the Word to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for just this opportunity, Lord, to just proclaim your Word, Lord, to your people. God, I pray that, Lord, as we spent this time together, Lord, that we would leave here, Lord, and encourage, Lord, to know that everything you are, the Spirit of Almighty God resides within us. Knowing that through that same Spirit we can hear your speaking into our life. We can follow your direction. God, I pray that we would have ears to hear. Hearts that aren't hardened, Lord, but hearts, Lord, that are obedient to you. Go forth into your world, Lord. Let's not have regret. We're shutting you out, Lord, but rejoice, Lord, in just seeing your Spirit move in this world. God, may we impact our community, impact the world we live in, Lord, for you. Encourage us, Lord. Challenge us. Convict us if our hearts need convicting. Lord, be glorified in everything we do. And go with us today, Lord, as we leave here, Father, and and maybe we'll continue to serve you, Lord, throughout this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
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 Yeah. Cookies, I believe, in the free. Maybe.